maybe talking about Jesus our firm foundation, but let's see if this mic stand and this music stand is a firm foundation. Yay, someone left. Okay. All right, well, let's start off with some prayer. Heavenly Father, your truth echoes through the words we sang. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would echo through our hearts, that we would come to more fully believe it in a deeper way, a way that transforms us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So, as Pastor Elliot said earlier, one of my big hobbies is cosplay. So if you know anything about cosplay, that means that I am a huge nerd. Okay. So, what?
Who do you cosplay?
Who do I cosplay as? Okay. I'll show you any costume you want to see. My mains are Mega Man X and Star Fox, and I have a Mandalorian warrior. Yeah. Okay. So, but I'll show you more later. Okay. But anyways, enough about that. Being that I am a huge nerd, I will of course start off the story using an example from something probably that is the basis of all nerddom. So, there is a story of a young boy, and he was said to have a great destiny, called the Chosen One by some. And he was inducted into, you know where I'm going with this, into an order of mystic warriors, of mystic defenders of the galaxy. And that order was of course known as the Jedi. Okay, I'm talking, of course, about Anakin Skywalker. Look at him, all moody there. Okay. So, the thing about Anakin Skywalker is that, yes, he was said to have this great destiny. And he was inducted into the Jedi. And the Jedi, of course, have a code. A foundation, if you will. And he was supposed to live and die by this code. And he was taught by his masters. And everyone said he had great potential. But you see, Anakin was raised as a slave. And when he was young, you know, being a slave, that can cause a lot of destruction on a little boy's psyche. And he grew up having a lot of fears. And later on in episode 2, his mother was tragically kidnapped and murdered. And he felt the pain and loss of that. And that, of course, caused a lot of fear. Now, also according to this Jedi code, he was forbidden from falling in love and marrying. And he met a woman, and he did fall in love. And they married in secret. But Anakin had a lot of fears. He had a fear of losing people because of what had happened in his life. And he also feared that his masters were keeping him from his potential. And that gave him a lot of fear. And his enemy, the Sith, used that fear against him. And it caused him to be so afraid that he made some very poor choices. And eventually, he betrayed his entire order and the galaxy was thrown into darkness. So yes, I'm starting this message off with the Star Wars prequels, which is not really a good way to start because the prequels are terrible. But anyways, Anakin did not actually have a very good foundation for his life. He had the code in him, but he really didn't follow it. And he let his emotions and fears get the better of him. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, not Luke Skywalker, but the Gospel writer Luke. Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 46 through 49. Yeah, and it's up here too. So. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say, or do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Jesus asked the question, what is your life founded on? And Jesus says, it's got to be founded on me. It's got to be founded on Jesus. And he uses this illustration of two men building houses, and he says, the man who builds his house on a firm foundation, on a strong foundation, and that's Jesus, will stand. because when the storms of life come, that house will stand as well. But a man who does not build it on Jesus, when the storms of life come, he will fall. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our foundation? We run a tutoring center out of my church, and what we have found sometimes is that a lot of kids do not have their foundation of basic math and reading. So they don't know like their basic addition and subtraction. And so when you try to pile on other things like word problems or algebra or geometry on top, they can't do it because they're missing those basic building blocks of education. Or, to use a story from my hobby, cosplay, I was building my Mega Man X helmet, okay? And what you do, or the way I do it anyways, is you start off, you make a paper model, and then you cover it with this thing called fiberglass resin, okay, to harden it up, and next slide. And then you add Bondo Auto Body Filler on top of it, and you sand it away, and then you're ready to paint it. So, when you paint, in order to get the paint to stick on this helmet, you need what's called primer. And primer is a special paint that allows the helmet allows the paint to stick to the helmet better. And I didn't know anything about what primer to use, and I just went to Home Depot and said, I need some primer. And they showed me, okay, here, use this. And I got this thing called automobile primer. And it said, we will block rust. And I'm like, well, that sounds great, even though there's no metal on there whatsoever. So I got this automobile primer, and I sprayed it on the helmet, and it was all ready to paint. And I painted it, and then I added what's called a clear coat on top of it. But then what I found out later is I walked outside, and I saw that the paint was starting to have to crumple up. And it's partly because it didn't dry very well, but also I found out, according to Rust-Oleum, that there's two chemicals in the clear coat and the automobile primer that mix badly, and it reacts, and it creates this awful look. And so it looked like the little squiggles right there, okay? And it came out really bad. And so I had to sand it all off and start all over on my helmet again. I was very, very, very sad. So what I realized is that if you don't have the right foundation, in that case, the primer, if you don't have the right foundation underneath after you put on everything, you might ruin it. And you might have to start all over and question what that foundation really is. And we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus our foundation of life? Or is it something else? Now, of course, a lot of us would say, well, of course it's God. We're Christians, we go to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we can say Jesus. But sometimes, when we take a hard look at our lives, it's not. When tough times come, and they do, when temptations come, and they do, and when disappointment strikes, and it does, are we firm with Christ, or do we turn elsewhere? Do we turn to those other things, people, negative emotions, or sin? Our actions flow from what we believe. Our actions flow from our foundation. Jesus' challenge to us is it his words, his character, his values, his understanding of the world? Now Jesus says in his illustration, those who hear my words and act upon it. It's the Greek word akouo, and akouo means to hear with the intent to respond. Hear and respond. Understanding and believing, and it leads to action. But the problem of this world is that there are so many other voices trying to get in there, trying to push Jesus away as our firm foundation. So many other voices. Most of us are Asian in this room. And if you've ever been to an Asian wedding, who's ever been to an Asian wedding? Okay. Or how about like an Asian banquet? Anything like that? Okay. All right. So whenever there's a speech, there's always like three or four tables that are just talking during the speech. And I think it's a cultural thing because they don't listen. I don't know. And they're just talking and they're not just like, oh yeah, this is a really good speech. Yeah, it's okay. They're like, no, I'm going to have a full-on conversation right in the middle of your speech and I don't care who else listens. And it's like that all the time. At my wedding, my sister-in-law was giving, you know, her maid of honor speech, and on one side there's all the Asian people, and like they're just really loud during her speech, and all my like white friends are like, what are they doing? They're so rude. And bless my sister-in-law, she's like, I'll wait, guys. She like called them out in front of everybody. Like, finally someone said it. But that's the thing. We're trying to focus in on Jesus, but there's all these voices just coming in and distracting us. You think about social media, you know, this, look at all these things we have. Hey, anyone have AOL Instant Messenger? Anyone?
Yeah, AOL Instant Messenger, yeah. Okay, you guys, way before your time. Okay, so we have social media, the news, we've got different opinions, we've got comment boards, the worst place on the internet ever, cell phones. Okay, if you guys didn't know, I wear my cell phone on my hip like a dad, because I'm going to be a dad. No, I've worn it since, like, college, that way. And there was one time I was at the post office, and I was waiting in line for something, and I was bored. So I took out my phone and putzed around the internet for a little while, and I started to download, like, a video. And, of course, it's downloading and buffering, so it's going to take a little while. So I got bored. And what did I do when I'm bored of my phone? I reached down to my hip to grab my phone, but it was already in my hand. So I was bored of my phone, and then I went for my phone. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this thing controls my life. And you can ask my wife, it still kind of does. But that's the thing, we've got so many different things creeping into our lives, trying to take control. All these different voices. And Satan loves that. Satan absolutely loves that there's so many things that can keep us distracted from Jesus. And he wants to destroy our foundation in Jesus. John 8:44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan abounds in lies and uses the world to lie to us. And he can use anything that he wants to lie to us. And we'll get more into tomorrow about the lies he tells about our character and who we are. But tonight, I want to focus on the lies that he says about God, what he says about the world, and who or what we should place our trust and life in. Jesus says our foundation is to be in him, but Satan wants us to base our lives on lies. And he will use anything. He will use the media, the news from all angles. He will even sometimes use our friends and family to lie to us. Now, when he lies, when he distorts the truth, the thing that he most often uses, I think, is fear. Satan loves to use fear, anything that will make us insecure and make us afraid. And he'll just use a lot of basic human fears. And he's been doing this all throughout time. So the first lie that I can find in the Bible is, of course, in Genesis. When the serpent comes up to Eve and asks her, "Did God really say that you should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of fruit, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil?" There we go. "And did he say you would die if you eat from it?" And he says, he did say that. And he says, this is Genesis 3:5, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What he's essentially doing, he's saying God is a liar, when God, we know, is true, and his character is solid. And he's appealing to Eve's fear that, one, she's not good enough, that she's below God. Two, that God himself is not enough because he's a liar. And three, that we do not have enough, that we as people are somehow inferior when we're missing something. And Eve, of course, did not have her foundation really in God, and she fell. Now, Satan did also try to lie to Jesus. When Jesus went out into the desert in Matthew chapter 4 to fast and pray and prepare for his life of ministry, Satan came to him and tempted him and used lies and fear. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 through 9. Satan comes up to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So the first thing he does is he attacks Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, are you really? Because then you would do this. And he also appealed to his human need. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man. And at 40 days, he was probably fully hungry as well. And so that bread probably sounded pretty good. And his hunger pangs were probably pretty real. But no, Jesus does have his firm foundation on God. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. In verse 6, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot upon a stone." Again, he attacks Jesus' identity. And now he attacks God's character, even using some truth to twist it for his own purposes. And he's saying to Jesus, basically, "Do you really believe God? Are you sure God is not a liar? Do you actually trust him?" And Jesus says, again, with his firm foundation, "You shall not put the Lord God to the test." And the last thing Satan tries to do with Jesus, this is verse 9, he says, "All these I will give to you," and he points to the kingdoms of the earth. "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Because Jesus knew, and Satan knew, that the world belonged to Jesus. And by coming to earth and going to the cross and resurrecting, everything would go to Jesus. But he would have to suffer through the cross. And Satan says, "Well, you know what? That sounds pretty terrible, Jesus. I'll give it to you. You just have to take the easy way out." And I think that appeals to our fear as well. Fear of pain. That's a real fear. And so Satan uses lies and fears. He even tried it with Jesus. And if he tries it with Jesus, you can bet that he's going to try it with us. Satan uses his lies and fears to upend the firm foundation that we have in Jesus. Dennis Rainey says, "Fear is a snare, a trap. It can cause us to become paralyzed and discouraged. It intimidates us and causes us to feel inferior to others and to our circumstances. It acts like a magnifying glass, making seemingly small objects and circumstances seem giant and insurmountable. Fear is the emotional pain in the soul of unbelief." Our fears today abound. They're all over. We live in a culture that loves to play on our fears. Hey, we live in a mosaic society, which means, you know, there's lots of different cultures around us. And we live in a skeptical society. And while I think part of that is good because we have more cultural awareness, we're more understanding, we have an inquisitive mind, that's good. But we have all these choices around, all these different choices. And it makes us wonder, am I wrong? And that's a fear. We also live in a consumeristic society. And all the commercials on the radio, on TV, on the internet, prey on our fear. Prey on our insecurities that maybe we don't have enough. Maybe I'm not somebody if I don't have this. Maybe I'm incomplete. And I think even in the church sometimes, we say, "Oh, well, I'm not fed enough. I don't agree with everything. Am I happy here? Maybe I'll just leave and find somewhere else. I don't know." And we have this sort of consumeristic idea on church sometimes. And we start to think of ourselves, if I'm not happy, then I'm missing something. If I don't have this, I'm not worth it. You look at our politics. If you don't agree with us, then you're against us. And you have to rely on us. But really, they're just going to let you down. And they're trying to play you for a game. All sides. And the news. You look at the news. There's so much negativity. If I were to pull out my phone right now, look up, you know, CNN or whatever, I'm sure that the front page will have murder, wars, robbery, lawsuits, you should lose weight, you know, your health will suffer if you don't have this. I kind of just want there to just be a cat stuck in a tree, because at least that's cute. And we just feel so insecure. There's all these things happening, all these things telling us that you don't have enough, you're not complete, you're not worth it. All these different fears that we have. And so to fulfill these fears, we try to find a new car. Maybe I'll get a new job. Maybe I need more money. Maybe if I just had these types of friends. Oh, maybe I need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Oh, you know what? Maybe I need a new spouse. All these things to try to fill in those gaps and fill in the insecurities and worries. And some of us live in our worries. We kind of think, oh, everyone's out to get me. The world's against me. We don't trust anybody but our family, and sometimes not even them. And we're constantly waiting for the other shoe to drop. Constantly waiting for some disaster to strike so we can say, "Ha ha! I told you! I knew that would happen!" And then we become isolated. And we start feeling alone. And everything else becomes big. And we become small. And we start, do I say, am I good enough? If I fail, or when I fail, will they still love me? Oh, you're not this, you're not that. Maybe I didn't get into the right school I wanted to. Maybe I didn't get that grade I was going for. Maybe I didn't get the job I wanted. And I'm not saying that some of these things aren't good things, and we shouldn't work hard, and we shouldn't protect ourselves sometimes. But we live in a culture where we have so much, and yet it's never enough. And constantly we feel insecure and incomplete, and Satan loves that. And he loves that we're insecure, and he loves that we have fear. He will prey on that. When we are constantly feeling insecure or afraid, we will buy into the lies of Satan and the world when we aren't basing it on Jesus. When we live in fear, our decisions are based on protecting ourselves. When we live in fear, we cling to what we think is ours. And we have to do a check on ourselves during tough situations. Are our priorities towards the kingdom? Are our priorities towards Jesus and others? Or are they me just working harder to try to better myself? Or I'm going to protect myself and what I have more? Or I'm going to strive after more things? Are we thinking about me, myself, and I? Or are we thinking about the kingdom, Jesus, and loving others? Maybe we become angry and try to take control of our situations. Or maybe we close off and keep others away. Or we like to tear other people down when we feel hurt. Where are we turning? A couple months ago, I had a friend who was trying to work hard and she was looking for a job. She finally found one at a temp agency, but she didn't have a car. And so she calls me one morning and says, hey, can you give me a ride to work? And I was just getting up and I thought to myself, it's all in my head, I have my whole day planned out. I've got this errand to run. I have to go to this place. I have to pick up this person. I have to prepare this message. I've got to do this thing for my job. I've got everything planned out to the hour. And now you're asking me to come and drive half an hour to your place, take you to work, and then drive all the way back to my house? And then I remembered, one of our other friends was supposed to take her to work that morning. I was like, what happened to that guy? And she says, well, I think he overslept. I can't get a hold of him. And then I'm like, well, why do I have to clean up after his mess? Why do I need to take care of everybody else's problems? And then God knocked on my door and said, hey, in that little stream of consciousness that you just had there, there was a lot of me. There's a lot of I in there. And I had to do a heart check. What was more important? My schedule? My errands? They could be done tomorrow. It's okay if I don't get it all done. But was it my priority showing the love of Jesus? No, not in that moment. I think sometimes we fear that. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. Whatever it is, we can live in our insecurities, and then at the first sign of trouble, we're not going to look like Jesus. The one who does not build their house upon Jesus and his words falls when the storm hits. Living like that, when disaster or trial hits, we will fall. And temptation, hurting others, and protecting self becomes what we're used to, rather than living like Christ. So what we find is that ultimately all these other things that we strive for, they're not enough. They won't fulfill us. They don't provide us a firm foundation. Only Jesus is enough. Jeremiah 17:5-8 says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. We can found our lives on lies. We can found our lives on even good things, good Christian issues to stand on, good Christian activities to do. But our lives first and foremost need to be based on Jesus. The only firm foundation that we can fully trust in is Jesus.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus is enough. With Jesus, we have a firm foundation. All the fears, all the insecurities, all of the issues, problems, deficiencies, anything that says otherwise is a lie. Jesus is enough. And we have to ask ourselves, who do we really fear? Do we fear everything? Or do we fear Jesus? And not fear, of course, in the, oh my goodness, I'm going to hide in the corner kind of fear, but fear of awe, fear of splendor, of glory, might. Will we stand upon the God of the universe who is sovereign, in control, and who loves his people? That is a solid foundation. Jesus says the firm foundation will stand, and that's him. Nothing else compares. Anything else will let you down. Your friends, your family, your possessions, even your pastors, they will let you down sometimes. And I'm not saying don't trust people, but if you put your hope in people, if you put your hope in other things, chances are they are going to fail you at some point. They are going to let you down. And when that happens, you're going to feel disillusioned, you're going to feel discouraged, you're going to feel defeated. And that's exactly what Satan wants. But with Jesus, he will not let us down. The wind will blow, the storms will come, and they do, but he stands, so we can stand. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid?" They didn't realize yet that Jesus was, you know, God. And Jesus was this firm foundation, and he was right there with him. They didn't have to fear the waves and the wind and drowning. But clearly they didn't know who he was yet, because they asked, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" What kind of man is this? And as one of our famous worship songs goes, "You are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel, you're the great I am, you're my Prince of Peace, who is the Lamb. You're the living God, you're my saving grace, you will reign forever, you are Ancient of Days, you are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, you're my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and Friend." That is someone who is a firm foundation. That is someone we can trust. Do we believe that? Do we put our trust in him? Everything else will fall, but he will stand. He is a God who is solid, rock solid. Life will happen. It does. Bad times do happen, and they can be little things, and they can be big things. Yesterday, I was going to a wedding, and before this wedding, I had to do the following things. I had to run home to my parents' house because they're on vacation and they have cats. So I was taking care of their cats. So I had to run home and take care of their cats, feed them, change the litter, get all that taken care of. And then my dad forgot to send out an eBay item before he left. And so it had been 2 weeks and he needed to send out this eBay item. So I had to find this item. Then he calls me and says, "Oh, I need some medicines. Can you send them up to us express mail?" So I need to grab the medicine. And then I had to make the 3:30 deadline to get to the post office. And then I had to go home and pick up my wife for the wedding, and I had to shower and get dressed and get to the wedding by 4:30. And looked at my clock, and oh my goodness, it's already 3:30. And I'm running around going crazy. And I think, okay, everything's just gotta go exactly smooth. I run home, and I do all my errands, and then I get home, I shower, and I put on my clothes, and just as I'm getting my pants on, I zip it up and chah, the zipper breaks. I'm like, what? I mean, of course it did, right? And I started having a little mini freak out. But then I realized, no, it's okay. We're still gonna make it on time. And I have other pants. Yeah. So it was okay. There are sometimes little things And sometimes, on little things, people will blow up, right? We know people like that. Sometimes that's me. Or there's big things. My friend Luini, about 5 years ago, her father worked actually near where you guys live at the Exxon plant in Torrance, and there was an explosion there, and he was caught in the explosion, and he got third degree burns all over his body, and he actually succumbed to his injuries and died 2 weeks after that. And it was this really dark time for her, for her family, and for her friends. And it makes us question, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, there's that famous question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a good question, it's an honest question, but I think that when people ask that question, they haven't actually read the Bible fully. Because the Bible is very clear that bad times do happen. There's a lot of bad times in the Bible, a lot of misfortune, a lot of accidents, a lot of things that we don't want to happen. The Bible says, yeah, this stuff does happen. And yet, you can stand through it. And yet, God will get you through it. Jesus says, if you have a foundation in me, when the flood comes, you will stand. It will not shake because it is well built. Now, there are three things about Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of things about Jesus that are awesome, but there are three main things that I want to go through tonight that will help us remember that Jesus is our firm foundation. Number one, Jesus is with you. Number two, Jesus is Lord. And number three, Jesus is love. So the first one is that God is with us. And this should excite us. It should be an amazing thing to us that God is with us. Okay, if you ever look up in the sky and you see an airplane, and you know, just a tiny little airplane flying up above. Well, that's cool, it's an airplane. But then when you go to the airport, anywhere you look, there are little kids just plastered to the windows. They're like, oh, the plane is so big! Dad, look at that one! It's so big! Look at the engines! Look at the wings! It's so big! Or, I go to Comic-Con every year, and there I meet celebrities. And, you know, normally you see celebrities, and they're far away, and you're like, they're actors, and you're like, oh, I like their work. But then when you're up close, and you're about to get their autograph, you're like, hi, I like your work, you're great, how are you doing? And you're trying to act all cool, but you're like, no, I'm just, can I get your autograph, please? And you're just, you're a mess. But that's the thing, when something's small, and it's, you know, it's amazing, and then you get up close, it's like, oh, and that's the thing with God. We kind of think of God sometimes as far away, distant, but no, God's here. God is here with us, and that should make us go, whoa, God is with us. Matthew 1, 22 through 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's in his title. That's who he is. He is God with us. Jesus isn't the God who stayed up in heaven watching his little people run around and make mistakes. No, he's the God who came to us. He's the God who came to his people in a pillar of fire. He stayed with them at the temple. He came and showed us the way and got his hands dirty as Jesus, and he's with us forever with the Holy Spirit. We're always looking for someone constant. We want consistency from our friends and family, but no one will be there 100% of the time like Jesus will. And even in the silence, when we don't feel his presence, and that happens, I've been there, we have to believe that he's still there. He's never left. He won't abandon us. That's not his way. During those times, we know it may feel like he's not there, but he's probably preparing us for something wonderful and huge, and it's coming. Being with us is a promise. If you are feeling that dryness, and again, we all do, I'd love to talk to you in our free time. But though it may feel that way, I urge you, believe that God is still there with you. His presence is with you. His Spirit is with you.
Now, with that presence, we do have to respond to him. We can't just passively say, yay, God's with me, and then just leave it at that. We have to respond. Remember, akuo, hear and respond. But we can have boldness and confidence when we approach him. We don't have to always be afraid of him, and he's not afraid to get his hands dirty too and see some of our dirty laundry. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Again, holding firmly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus understands what we're going through. He was tempted as well. He has been through life's struggles as well. He doesn't consider our struggles unworthy of his attention. He loves us, and he wants to know what's going on in our life. The writer of Hebrews says, come to the throne in boldness, and you will receive mercy and grace. The writer of Hebrews says we can hold firmly onto that, and we can hold firmly onto Jesus because he's like that. When we have our foundation in his love, his compassion, his word, we have his friendship. We have a friend who is with us always. And we can be bold and respond to him and live life in kingdom ways. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. We all long for that person who will always have our back, and Jesus is that person. John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus calls us friend, and this friend walks with us 24/7, all of the time. We need not fear, for he is with us. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's a firm foundation, that kind of friend. Now, beyond the friendship, we also have to have the revelation that Jesus is Lord. He is our friend, and that's good. But sometimes when we think of Jesus as just friend, we think, oh, hello, Jesus, you're soft, you're nice, I like playing with you, yay. But no, we have to also understand that Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior, and he's our Lord. This means Jesus is our King, and we can trust in that King. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17-23, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, and not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God has placed Jesus over everything. He is Lord. Everything is under his feet. We have to know that Jesus is Lord, our King. Because then, when Jesus says, fear not, when Jesus says, trust me, we can trust him. Because he is authority. He is Lord. When you think of, like, you know, kids going over to the first sleepover, and, you know, they're playing, they're having fun, but then it's time for bed, and they all go into the room, and then they turn off the lights, and they're sleeping in a place they've never been. And what's that shadow? What's walking down the hall? Is there a monster in the closet? And they're, like, freaking out, oh my goodness, what's happening? And their friend's like, no, it's okay, it's okay. No, you live here. You're probably in league with the monsters. And then they want to call mommy and daddy. Mom, dad, I want to go home. But then they say, it's okay. You don't have to be afraid. We're gonna see you in the morning.
Okay.
We long for our Heavenly Father to tell us it's okay. Don't be afraid. Jesus is our King. We can trust in that. That's a firm foundation. Because ultimately, we have Jesus who is our friend, who is with us. We have Jesus who is our Lord. But we have Jesus who loves us. And he demonstrated that on the cross. Jesus loved us so much that he would die for us, that he would come back for us. Jesus died and rose again because he loved us. And that conquered death. And if Jesus can conquer death, then he can conquer anything. God is bigger than our fears. He's bigger than our insecurities. He's bigger than our situation. 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Perfect love, Jesus' love, drives out fear. God is bigger than our circumstances. God's love sustains us. God is bigger than the world, its false idols, and all it has to offer, its supposed securities and temptations. Jesus flat out says in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart," he says, "for I have overcome the world." Other translations say, "I have conquered the world." Victory. Jesus proclaims victory. When we live in the firm love of Jesus, we have someone who is bigger than all these things and has victory over them. We need not live in fear or insecurity, but in faith and confidence. Jesus is the conquering King who loves us and is with us and is Lord. There are all these other things trying to vie to be our kings, to take control, to tell us what to do, but they only lead to pain, hurt, and death. Our guilt, our insecurities, the temptations, the wealth, comfort, people, we can easily get sucked into all of those, or we can let Jesus be our loving King and our firm foundation. He will get you over your fears. You can trust him. His compassion, his values, sometimes even his discipline. We can trust that he will help us weather the storm. One of my biggest fears is needles. When I was young, I was super skinny, and I was going to get a shot, and I got a training nurse, and she didn't realize how skinny I was, and she put the needle into my arm, and she hit my bone. And that hurts. And I screamed really loud. And ever since then, I've had a humongous fear of needles, just psychologically in my head. And I would go to the doctor's office fearing, like 3 days ahead of time, like, okay, you're gonna go to the doctor's office. No! And I would start shaking. And when I got to the doctor's office, I would sometimes throw up, I would faint, and it was just really, really bad. And so I tried to convince myself by turning to other things in the world to try to help me get over my fear. The first thing I tried was food, because I love food, and I told myself, okay, mom said I can get a hamburger after I get my shot. That's gonna get me through it. It didn't. And then in sixth grade, I had a crush on a girl, and I still told myself, okay, if I get myself through this shot, she's gonna like me. Stupid. It didn't work. Both ways, didn't get through the shot very well, and she didn't end up liking me. And I don't know why I didn't turn to prayer and Jesus at this time. I was a Christian, but I don't know. But so I finally got it through my head at like age 28, like a year ago. Like, okay, wait, I need to get some shots. My wife and I were planning to have kids, so I needed a blood test. And I also needed to get a TB test because my nonprofit organization was going to work with a school to build a community garden on a junior high campus. And so I was like, all right, God's put me in these situations, and I need to get some needles in my arm. I've got to turn to God for this. And so I prayed. I'm like, God, you know I hate this. You know I freak out. I need your help. And I felt this wave of peace come over me. And this time, God was like, okay, I'm going to get you through this one. I'm going to provide you everything that you need to get over your fears. And during this time, I went to the doctor's office, a little nervous, and I told the nurse how I was, and she's like, oh, okay. And then she just talks to me. She lays me down on the bed and starts talking to me. So where are you from? Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, cool. That's what you do. That's really cool. Oh, you're going to a school. That's great. And then Pope. Oh, what? Yeah, it's over. Wait, what? It's done? Yeah, it's done. But it didn't hurt. Yeah. What? And I was like, wait. So God provided. Oh my goodness. And I'm not saying I'm going to go to the doctor all the time and like, hey, yeah, put it in my arm. But I know I don't have to be afraid anymore. I know that it's not so big a deal. Jesus is our firm foundation. He will help you overcome your fears. His love will cast it out. Is Jesus the basis of your actions? Is Jesus the basis of your identity? Then you can have a firm foundation. Is Jesus the constant presence in your life? Then you will have a firm foundation. And this is wonderful news, because Jesus is King, He is in control, He is Lord. When friends and family abandon you or reject you, Jesus is your friend. When you feel alone, Jesus is with you. When the world feels like it's crumbling around and all the institutions, all the people, all the things have let you down, Jesus is Lord. You can live in His victory. So my friend Luini that I told you about, who lost her dad, the wedding that I was going to yesterday was actually her wedding. And of course, for a woman, when you're getting married, you can't wait for that day that your dad walks you down the aisle. But she didn't have her dad anymore. And I was discussing with one of my friends, like, I wonder who she's going to pick. And I wonder how this is going to go. And so the music starts, the bridesmaids come down, and the pastor says, all rise. And we do. And my friend walks down the aisle, and she has her brother and her mom with her. And she's radiant. She's ecstatic. And I think that's a beautiful picture. She may not be able to have her dad, but she says, no, I have my family. They love me. I can still do this. And she walks up, and her husband-to-be takes her arm. And the first thing in the service is we worship. We worship. And the second song is, God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I look around, and I notice that there aren't some people singing. Maybe they're self-conscious, or they just don't want to sing. Or maybe they're not believers. But I know that they know what happened. But I think to myself, what a beautiful testimony it is to say, this horrible thing happened in my life, but I'm still going to live in victory. I am still going to live in the promise of God, because I have God as my firm foundation. I have that, and God is good. And I can live that way. I don't have to live in my fear. I don't have to live in my insecurity. I can live in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our firm foundation. And I pray that as we let your word sink in, that we would shore up our defenses, that we would build up our trust, that we would let your love, your presence, your lordship make us fall more in love with you and create that firm foundation. Give us strength, Father, to go through whatever we are going through, to go whatever we will go through, and know that you are God. May our trust grow. May our love grow. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.